Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti, and here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Hi, Steve. Happy New Year to you.
Same to you.
And Happy New Year to everyone. And you may notice, if you're a regular Gift of Grace listener, that we're now on Sunday at 7:30 p.m. instead of our previous time of, Sunday, 7:30 p.m. instead of our previous time, which was Saturday at 7 p.m.
Yeah.
So this is our new time. And, so tell all your friends and, keep listening. We think, as you notice, if you listen to this show, we had quite a few bumps due to sports activities and various things, and this should be a better time slot.
You won't miss a week.
You won't miss a week, and you'll continue to hear our riveting Bible teachings with fewer interruptions.
There you go.
So tell all your friends that it's Sunday at 7:30 p.m.
Amen, brother.
Yeah, so here we are.
We'll have to update the website.
That's right. And that's www.giftofgraceministries.org. And also, you can find us on Facebook if you want to make any comments. On the website, you can also find some teachings and some Bible studies and some interesting ministry things and contacts and
a couple archive shows.
Links and a few archive shows, a lot of archive shows. So check that out. And the format of the program is going to be the same, just the time is going to be different.
Okay.
So, anyway. I was gone for a week, so I'm still getting reoriented. Anyway, we hope you've all enjoyed the Christmas season, which actually, technically, we're just ending the Christmas
season. Just ending today, yep.
Because this is, of course, this time is in traditional Christian circles is the time of the Epiphany, which we're going to talk a little bit about today.
Mm-hmm.
And an Epiphany is a manifestation. It comes from a Greek word that means something's being manifested or shown. We're going to talk a little bit about that. And a couple of things that happened in the scripture before the Magi came, the wise men or the three kings or they have a lot of different names. We actually don't even know if there were three of them. We assume that there were three of them because there were three gifts, but there might have been five or 12 or 17, but we don't know for sure.
Well, we don't really know if there's three, four, or five, but there are three gifts. And those three gifts, I think we all know, are gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they were going to be presented to the Christ child, the baby Jesus. As they were traveling, they saw this star, and they were familiar with, obviously, the writings in Torah and the prophecies of the birth of the Messiah, or else I don't think they would have been following this star.
Yeah.
So they had to have some idea, some inclination that there's something taking place, and let's go follow the star.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think they would have just followed the star for any reason.
That's right.
Just because they saw it.
That's
so
right.
So I think they had they came there with the intent to find the Messiah.
Yes.
And they brought gifts with them,
mm-hmm.
which is very interesting that they would know about this. So,
yes. That's very interesting. I mean, they were. A lot of people think that they were astrologers. Well, you know, we know what the scripture says about astrology, but we know that they were learned men. We know that they knew something about Jewish history and Jewish prophecies, and they were maybe on the lookout for something. Maybe they had some other. See, we don't know whether God sovereignly gave them some other revelation to look for this star, or that the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, was coming. But one thing we know for sure is that they were Gentiles. They certainly were not Jews.
That is correct.
And this is all kind of the exciting part about the Feast of the Epiphany, that the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua, the Messiah, was going to be manifested to Gentiles. I mean, this is pretty revolutionary, radical stuff, because if you listen to this show for any length of time, you know that Stephen and I teach from the Tanakh, which is the Old Testament, and how the plan of salvation unfolds through the Old Testament and through the Torah and through the prophets. We know that the Messiah is coming, who's going to be the consolation of Israel, is going to be the King of Israel, is going to be the Anointed One, you know, all the titles of Messiah. And the general thinking, of course, to people was that Messiah was going to be for the Jews. This was the Jewish Messiah. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is, in fact, the Jewish Messiah.
Yes.
And he's everybody's Messiah. But Jewish people of the time, if they had not read through the book of the prophet Isaiah, would think, well, the Messiah is just for us. But Isaiah has a lot of inklings, not inklings, has direct statements about nations coming to him, and people who did not seek him would find him, and people who did not know him would know him.
Exactly.
And these were clear prophecies that Messiah was also going to be for the Gentiles and not just for the Jews. But that's a very important fact about this feast, where the Messiah is manifested to three or however many Gentile men who came, quote, from the East, unquote, wherever that was. But, you know, we did a Christmas show a couple of weeks ago, and then last week Stephen and his wife Sandy did a Christmas show, kind of a follow-up Christmas show.
Yeah.
And that was very nice. And so we, after sort of unfolding all these prophecies and unfolding all these things that happened during the Advent season, we finally got to Jesus of Nazareth actually being born and actually being a physical human being that you could see, who was in the flesh, who looked like a baby, but the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him. And all these amazing things happened after he was born that don't generally happen after, you know, normal human babies are born.
Right.
Like when Stephen and I were born, I don't think there was like a lot of angels singing and stuff.
No, or not that I remember.
Or maybe they were singing quietly.
Yeah.
But they certainly weren't like all over the place.
I didn't have any kings coming to visit me.
No. So this was a very, very special birth. And interestingly, and we don't know when the star and appeared to these guys or how it happened or how they knew, but the first people on the scene, of course, were Jews. They're the people. They're in the land. This is their Messiah. Here he is in the crib, in this manger. So Mary and Joseph are there. So they're obviously the first to see him. The shepherds come. You know, they're... Maybe some people walked by and said, hey, what's going on in there? I mean, some other people might have come in. But the people who were in that immediate area were, of course, the first to see the Messiah. So even before the Magi came, even before this epiphany to these Gentile kings or whatever they were, Messiah has to be revealed to the people around him. And he's born in this humble place under very humble circumstances, and these local people see him. And I think it's interesting to go over a couple of things that happened before the wise men came, because these guys came from the East. You know, they came on camels, and they were walking, and they were on camels, and so they didn't get there. But I mean, you know, you see him in the nativity scene and most churches and houses.
They're just there.
Yeah, they're just kind of there with the shepherds. But, you know, it would have taken them at least a few weeks to get there.
Yeah.
We don't know for sure. But anyway, a couple of things before they come. And we're going to start with one just to show you. You know, I always like to look at the Jewishness of Jesus and his humanity and the context of how he came and where he was living and who was around him and you know, what Mary and Joseph were thinking, and, you know, kind of aside from the traditional looking European Mary, Joseph, and Jesus that you always see in sort of, you know, European nativity scenes. And what I'm going to do is see if Steve will read a scripture here from Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And then we're going to start by talking about that for a minute.
Okay. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Wow. That's pretty neat.
Yeah.
So here we are. We have a Jewish couple who have just had a son. Now, these are upright, righteous people that are God-fearing, are what we would call today observant. These are, you know, nice people that want to do God's will.
Mm-hmm.
So here we are. They have a baby boy. So what does the law say? Well, when you have a baby boy, on the eighth day, he's circumcised and given his name.
Mm-hmm.
We talked about that with John the Baptist a couple of weeks ago.
Right.
Now, they didn't sit around with a name, you know, trying to think of what to name him.
They didn't go to babiesname.com?
Did not go to babiesname.com. Didn't have a book.
What did they use back then?
Yeah, well, they had a little inside track.
Oh, okay.
Because the angel Gabriel.
Oh, that's right.
Yeah. Remember him?
Yeah, that's right.
Remember, this was busy, like his busy
his
time.
Busy season.
Yeah, ever since yeah. then, he's still like relaxing. But, you know, when he came to Mary and made this amazing announcement that she was going to conceive and bear a son, and they were going to name him Yeshua, which means salvation, which means God saves, which means salvation comes from God. So her and Joseph didn't have a list of names and sat around thinking, well, should we name him Nathan? Should we name him Joseph? Should we name him Levi? You know, should we name him Zebulon? They knew what they were going to name him. And it's interesting because at the eighth day, he's circumcised and he's given his name. Mm-hmm. Up to 8 days, you don't, until the eighth day, you don't call the boy by his name because he's not officially named. So now he's named. Now, circumcision, of course, is the sign of the covenant. It's the sign of the old covenant. It's right. The sign of the covenant of law.
Comes from Genesis 17. Yeah. Yeah.
Now, you know, we commonly talk about how Jesus, as Jesus of Nazareth, had a real body. So here we go. We have this baby boy who has real flesh. This is not an illusion. This is a baby boy who is circumcised by somebody. We don't know who did it. We don't know if the local rabbi came. We don't know if, you know, a Levitical priest who was nearby. I mean, this would presumably still be in Bethlehem. But, you know, may not have been. We don't know.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody came to circumcise the baby. They called somebody and said, hey, we just had a baby boy. You know, tomorrow's the eighth day. Can you come and do the bris? Can you come and do the circumcision?
Mm-hmm.
So here is Messiah with real flesh. You know, Paul later, talks in Romans chapter 8, verse 3, about how he was in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he looked just like everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
He wasn't sinful flesh, but he was flesh.
Right.
So this is another proof that he was flesh. Somebody circumcised him.
Exactly.
Took the foreskin off. I mean, this is a real person. This is not an illusion. This is not a, you know, kind of cosmic body that, you know, doesn't have any substance to it.
Right.
It's a real, real right. body. And he has the circumcision. Interestingly, you know, the eternal Son of God comes as this baby who then becomes subservient to the law. It's time for the circumcision. Here he is. Here I am. Circumcise me. Somebody did it. So he takes the law on himself.
Right.
He doesn't have to be a servant of the law. He's the one who gave the law.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have to do it.
And yet he submitted to it.
But he submitted yeah. to it. Now, his mother, Mary, and his foster father, Joseph, who, of course, were still probably thinking, who is this baby? And how, you know, I mean, this was a lot for a couple to grasp.
Well, yeah, if you were part of the fulfillment of the Isaiah prophecy that virgin was going to bear a son.
That's right.
It'd probably be a little overwhelming.
That's right. That's right. And Mary knew that she was a virgin. Mm-hmm. I mean, there was no question in her mind.
Yeah.
Joseph knows it too.
Right.
Joseph knows this is not his baby.
Exactly.
He did not father this child.
Right.
Now, here we are with a baby boy. We're doing the circumcision. There's no question in their mind that they're going to follow the law.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question in Jesus's mind, even as, you know, the God man, that he is going to submit to the law.
Right.
Even though he doesn't have to.
Mm-hmm.
And in Galatians 4:4, you know, Paul writes, he's born of a woman, born under the law.
Right.
So he's born of a woman. He's born under the law. She's under the law. He's under the law. Here's the first thing you do with the law when you have a baby boy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, very true. In Galatians, that's in what, 4?
4:4.
4:4. I was going to read a little bit more from there.
That's a great passage.
Let me hurry up and get to it. Because it says that he would deliver those from the law. Okay. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to ransom those under the law so that we might receive adoption.
Right.
As proof that you are children of God. God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Right.
Woo. So that we would receive adoption.
Woo. That's awesome. So think about that. He takes this law on himself for our sake.
Yeah.
He doesn't do it for his sake. He doesn't, you know the term above the law.
Right.
I mean, if there's anybody who's above the law, it was him.
Yeah.
He made the law.
He's the author of it.
Right. But he takes the law upon himself for our sake.
Yeah.
He takes the sign of the covenant with his people. He's a Jewish man. Well, at this point, a Jewish baby.
Yeah.
He's a Jewish male baby who is taking on the sign of the covenant, even though he doesn't have to.
Right.
He made the covenant.
Yeah.
He is the eternal maker of the covenant. He was the son, capital S, but he submits to this in a way that he's entering into the covenant with his people first. Now, we're not covenant people. Those of you that are listening that are Gentiles, keep in mind, you were not covenant people at that time.
At that time,
At that time, you were not covenant people.
Right.
He does this to enter into covenant with his people.
Yeah.
That's the sign of the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And he officially gets his name.
Yeah.
Now, Mary and Joseph said, wow, we know we're naming this boy Salvation. That's pretty cool. I mean, there were other boys and men around named Yeshua. It wasn't an unusual name.
Right.
But you have to wonder if they thought about the deep meaning of this.
Yeah.
Especially because they had this insight from what Gabriel had told her,
mm-hmm.
and what the angel in the dream had told Joseph.
Yeah.
So this is really a pretty cool scene.
Yeah.
So in this way, baby Jesus of Nazareth, the little Messiah at this point, is presented. We're going to talk about the real presentation after the next break, but he's presented to somebody and the parents say, here's our baby boy. We need him circumcised. People were around and they saw this happening,
mm-hmm.
and they saw the Messiah entering into the covenant with his people.
Yeah.
This is pretty cool.
It's amazing.
Is this Paul Wilbur?
He's back this week. We gave him last week off.
He was off for New Year's.
Yes.
I think he was in Guatemala or somewhere, but he's back. Okay, this is Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. We'll be back in just a minute.
We will be right back with the Gift of Grace right here on AM 1220, The Word.
Oh, yeah, let God arise. arise.
Oh yeah, let God arise.
Let God arise.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah, let God arise.
Let his enemies scatter. Let them flee from before him. The smoke is driven away, so drive them away.
To the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back, everyone, to the Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Steve and I are talking about the newborn Messiah, little Messiah, being presented to the people, being manifested to the people.
Mm-hmm.
It's where we get the word epiphany. Comes from the Greek.
Yes.
And I'm going to have Steve read. And there's another presentation which is even cooler than the circumcision we just talked about. So we're going to have Stephen read Luke chapter 2, 22 to 24. They want to talk a little bit about that.
Okay, when the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord.
Hmm. Now, again, who's following the law? Mary and Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the law is, and you can read through this for your homework. You can read through the Torah for your homework. But in Exodus 13, chapter 2, God commands the people, every male who opens the womb is going to be called holy to the Lord, is going to be presented to the Lord, and a gift and an offering is to be made to the Lord as a gift. Now, we're not going to go through the whole law here, but the law basically is when you give birth to a boy, you do this at day 40. When you give birth to a girl, you do this at day 66. Mm-hmm. Now, I don't know why that is. Nobody knows why that is.
Just is.
And, you know, God is sovereign. He can make whatever law he wants. But this was the law of the people. And Mary and Joseph being faithful to the law and being upright, righteous people, I mean, there would have been no question in their mind that at day 40, they were going to present the newborn boy in the temple.
Right.
So now we got 40-day-old Jesus. When we just talked about eighth-day-old Jesus, so like a month or so has gone by. And it's interesting that the firstborn son who opens the womb, is called holy to the Lord. Now, if you look back, I wish we had like 3 weeks to talk about this, but if you look back through what happens in the delivery from Egypt, everyone knows, I'm sure you all know, that the firstborn of the Egyptians was slain.
Mm-hmm.
Man and beast.
Yeah.
I mean, it wasn't just the people. It was the cows, the horses, the dogs, the mice. I mean, whoever else was there.
And it wasn't just a newborn. It was the firstborn of every generation.
And if you're first, you know, if you were 60 years old and you were the firstborn, you died.
Mm-hmm.
If you were 1 day old and you were the firstborn, you died.
Yeah.
So, interestingly, out of this, God makes a distinction that the firstborn of the Egyptians were killed, but the firstborn of the Israelites are called holy to the Lord. They're his possession. Mm-hmm. They're his, it's the offering to them, to God. It's the offering of the people to God in thanksgiving for the deliverance from Egypt, which then goes on because it's one of the laws.
Mm-hmm.
So this is really cool. So the Egyptians are mourning the loss of their firstborn, and it's a horrible thing. In fact, in Passover prayers, you know, there's commonly a prayer that says, oh, well, we kind of feel sorry for the poor Egyptians because all these people died.
Yeah.
But not real sorry because we want to get out of here. But anyway, but the firstborn of the Israelites is holy to the Lord. So there's a contrast there.
Right.
And the sacrifice there says, you know what, it's a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Later on in the book of Leviticus, it says you're supposed to offer a yearling lamb, a lamb that's a year old.
Mm-hmm.
But if you don't have a lamb or you can't afford a lamb, you can do the two turtle doves or pigeons. So Mary and Joseph offered the turtle doves or pigeons. So they obviously weren't wealthy enough to have a lamb.
Yeah.
So most people think they don't have the wise man's gold yet.
Maybe they were being prudent.
Yeah, I mean, anyone's wasted it all on buying a lamp.
Maybe they put it into a 401k and they couldn't withdraw it yet.
That's right. Without penalty,
exactly.
Anyway. Okay, now we're really getting carried away. So they do the sacrifice of the turtle doves or the pigeons. And interestingly, just like when we were talking about the circumcision and we talked about how Jesus, as the eternal God, as the eternal Son of God, brings himself into the covenant with his people by going through this. And by the way, circumcision also involves some pain and a little bit of shedding of blood,
mm-hmm.
a few drops. Now, every Jewish boy went through that, but in Yeshua's case, this was really going to prefigure a covenant that was coming that was going to be painful. And it was going to be bloody.
Mm-hmm.
And this was the first step, really.
Yeah.
And interestingly now, he goes to the temple, which is the house of God, his house, Jesus' house. So he goes to the house, and he's presented to the Father by a human priest.
Mm-hmm.
This is pretty cool.
Yeah.
He's the eternal Son. He's the eternal God, but a human Levitical priest presents him to the Father, presents him to God,
mm-hmm.
even though he is God.
Yeah.
So he's entering more fully into the covenant, and he's presenting himself. Remember the scripture that Steve read said that the firstborn is holy to the Lord. So the priest is offering him, presenting him to God, in the sense of that the Jews knew God, as holy unto him, and he is the God-man who's being presented. That's right. Pretty interesting. I mean, it's like you wrap your mind around that, you can just go around and around and around.
Yeah, that God's working through ordinary human beings.
Yes.
He's being presented to himself by an ordinary human being.
Yes.
Yeah.
So that the law can be followed. You know, like later when he's going to tell John the Baptist, hey, I know you're not supposed to, you know, I know you don't want to baptize me, but you got to do it because all righteousness has to be fulfilled.
Yeah.
So the law has to be followed. So if I'm not presented at the temple, the law is not being followed.
And I think it continually goes along with the fact that, you know, God's ways, you know, we read in scripture, like in Isaiah, where it says, you know, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are above your thoughts. So it's to try and wrap your mind around it.
Yes. You can go round and round. I went round and round about this the last couple of nights about there's God being presented to God by a human.
Yeah.
It's pretty cool. Yeah. In the temple, you know, the incense is going and you know, all the people are around praying and.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's quite a scene. And because he's the first, you know, because he's the male who opens the womb, you know, he's called holy to the Lord. I mean, this all just kind of fits together as like in a mind boggling way.
Yeah. How God just prefigured everything.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. And it all kind of flows together.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that person is supposed, that boy is supposed to be presented for life. In other words, his life is supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. His life is supposed to be holy to the Lord. Now, nobody was ever holy to the Lord and presented to the Lord like this baby was, but it's the same idea.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in his case too, he's presented, you know, ready to start his work.
Right.
Basically.
Yeah.
Like, you know, he's presented here.
Yeah.
Here's the mediator. Here's the Messiah. Here's the Lamb. Here he is.
Mm-hmm.
So now he's going to start living his life. And it's really quite an interesting thing because if you look back to, those of you that have studied the Old Testament, if you look back to 1 Samuel, you know that Samuel was brought to the tent, there wasn't a temple yet, by his mother Hannah and dedicated to the Lord, and he stayed there with the high priest Eli, mm-hmm. and little Samuel lived there.
Yeah.
Right as soon as he was weaned.
Yeah. Right there
right there. And his mother brought him, you know, his little clothes and his little PJs and his little diapers and stuff. And he lived there with the priest. Now, Jesus did not do that. He didn't stay in the temple. You know, he went out because his ministry was not to be in the temple.
Mm-hmm.
His ministry was to be out, you know, present, not just present in one place, but he was present all around.
Right.
The whole area kind of. Of course, he was a moving temple no matter where he was.
Yeah, that's true. He was a moving temple.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So. That's pretty neat.
Well, yeah, I mean, his whole mission was to, you know, he came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel.
Right.
And if you're going to go gather the scattered flock, you have to be on the field.
Exactly.
You can't be in one place just.
Yeah.
Yeah, you have to be out in the field gathering the sheep.
Yeah. And he kind of even goes back to, in the book of Hebrews, where it says, you know, it's a temple not made by human hands.
Yeah.
Yeah. In this case, it's a living temple.
Mm-hmm.
So it's pretty neat. Just like, you know, Jesus is commonly called the living word, you know, the living Torah, the living temple.
And
all these things, of course, apply. And, you know, it should add, too, that, you know, as I mentioned about fulfilling all righteousness, Mary also has to fulfill all righteousness because in the Torah, when a woman has an issue of blood or any discharge from the body, they're unclean.
Mm-hmm.
Men too, but after childbirth, you're unclean.
Yeah.
You're ritualistically unclean.
Mm-hmm.
40 days for a boy, 66 days for a girl. So we don't see this a lot in Western churches, but what would have happened is Mary would have gone to the temple, handed baby Jesus to somebody else, probably, I don't know, Joseph or I don't know who, but she would have had the baby. Then she would have gone into a mikveh, which is a bath, and there would have been water flowing, and she would have taken her clothes off, gotten into this mikveh, and that would have represented that she was now clean from all the stuff that had to do with childbirth.
Right.
She would have come out, they would have put new clothes on her.
Mm-hmm.
Then she was ritualistically clean again.
Yeah.
Because she was following the law.
Mm-hmm.
Mary would never have said, hey, you know what? I'm not going to do the mikveh thing because I just gave birth to the Messiah and I'm sure it's going to be okay with him if I don't do this.
Right.
So let's just forget this mikveh thing.
Right.
No. She's very faithful to following the law. And she does it down to the detail, again, to fulfill all righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, so yeah. As we're looking back in Galatians 4, where, you know, he was born under the law to redeem those from the law that they can be adopted sons. So everything that Joseph and Mary would do, they went to temple.
Mm-hmm.
They were followers.
Mm-hmm.
They believe in God. They believe in Adonai, and they were awaiting the Messiah. So mm-hmm. they were observant Jews. They would have followed all the laws that were prescribed in the book of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so.
And just like we may say, I mean, even as faithful Christians, there may be days where we say, you know, I don't think I'm going to go to church today because yeah. I don't feel good or whatever. Would it ever crossed Mary's mind to not do these things mm-hmm. that we just went over?
Yeah.
Because this was the center of their lives.
Yeah.
The law was the center of their lives. And it's not just, you know, most people know the dietary laws. Oh, that's kosher. That's not kosher. You know, most people know that.
Mm-hmm.
But all these other laws, you know, people aren't familiar with, but this would have been kind of the rhythm of their life.
Right.
That everybody would have done.
Right.
And if Mary would have said, you know what, I'm not doing the mikvah thing, people around her would have said, what are you talking about? You got to do that.
Oh, yeah. She would have been out of step.
Oh, she would have been ostracized.
Yeah.
But she did it. So that's pretty cool. But what happens in the temple is even cooler. So do you feel like reading another passage?
Yes.
Yay. Luke chapter 2. Why don't you read, 25 through 32.
Okay, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Messiah of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, Simeon took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel."
Woo.
Wow.
That's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
So here we have, you know, this baby's born in this humble place. And when he's born in this humble place, what happens? There's angels singing. Sky's filled with glory. Angels are singing, even though he's in this dirty, smelly, little humble place.
Yeah.
Now you got these two poor people, can't even afford to bring a lamb. They got a couple of turtle doves, you know, and they bring this presumably, I mean, if you'd have laid eyes on these three, you would have said, oh, there's a poor couple and their new baby.
Mm-hmm. The poor of the poor.
Yeah. I mean, they wouldn't have had on nice clothes. The baby wouldn't have had on all the cute stuff that babies wear now. He would have probably just been wrapped up in some stuff. And, you know, he comes to this presentation in the temple and he's kind of, you know, a humble situation. But Simeon and this prophetess Anna that comes at about the same time, two humans start to sing his glory.
Yeah.
This is pretty cool. First it's the angels, now there's humans singing his glory.
Yeah.
So Messiah is now being presented to people. And this guy, Simeon, you know, I was thinking about this last night, you know, he had this promise from the Holy Spirit that he was going to see the consolation of Israel, which means, of course, the Messiah.
Right.
Because Jesus is the consolation of Israel. Right. He's the king of the Jews, the king of Israel, and Messiah. And so he's the consolation. So Simeon had been told he was going to see this. So I was thinking last night, you know, did the Holy Spirit say to him, hey, Simeon, go to the temple right now because, you know, what you've been waiting for, he's going to be there in a couple minutes. You know, and Simeon goes, whoa, goes tearing up the Temple Mount. You know, he was at Starbucks and he went tearing up the Temple Mount because the Holy Spirit said, you better get over there now.
Yeah.
And,
we don't know. Yeah. We don't, it's one of those things we don't know. It's just,
we just know the Holy Spirit told him to be ready because he's going to see the Messiah.
Probably with a shofar blast.
With a shofar
Maybe.
Blast.
Uh
oh. We're coming up on another break. We got a lot of stuff to do yet. Anyway,
we better get moving.
This is Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. We'll be back in just a minute.
We will be right back with the Gift of Grace right here on AM 1220, The Word.
Just be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. God has triumphed mightily. Let God arise. Let God arise. Arise. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let his enemies, let his enemies be scattered, and let the righteous be glad. Yes, let them rejoice with gladness. God has triumphed mightily. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let God arise. Let God arise.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. Phil Giuliani here with Stephen Garchar, and I'm talking really fast because I want to tell you some more stuff about Simeon. And time is running short.
There'll be another show next week.
Oh yeah, and we got the wise men waiting too.
Yeah, they'll have to wait till next week.
They're not even here yet.
Yeah, they're in the green room.
Anyway, enough of this. Now, so the other thing too about Simeon is he was probably really well read in all the scrolls of the Tanakh, and he knew there were various prophecies of when Messiah was going to come.
Yeah.
And he may have known the time was really near.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it sounds like he was an old man.
Yeah.
And he knew, like, you know, if we're not going to get into Daniel, but if you take these prophecies of Daniel, it actually tells you, like, roughly when Messiah is going to come in to the city. And, you know, Simeon is filled with the Spirit, and, you know, the Spirit tells him, you know, you're going to be here when the Messiah comes.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking, I'm going to have Stephen read Malachi, and that's, you know, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, and this is so cool. Go ahead.
Lo, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord whom you seek, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Yes, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
Woo. It's really cool. So Malachi says, you know, the Lord's suddenly going to come to the temple.
Yeah.
So there they were. I mean, Jesus had never been in a temple before. So no. At day 40, age 40 days, the Messiah suddenly comes to the temple. Mm-hmm. Nobody knows the Messiah is even there.
Yeah.
The Messiah suddenly comes to the temple. And who's there but Simeon?
He knows the Messiah is
there.
Yeah.
Now, you notice he doesn't go up to Mary and say, oh, what a cute baby you have. How cute. I think he might be the Messiah. No, he doesn't do that. This guy is so excited about this that what does he do? He picks the baby up. I mean, Mary doesn't even know who this guy is. Doesn't ask him if he's sick, you know, who are you or anything. He picks this baby up. I mean, he's so excited because he knows this is the Messiah that he holds him. You know, he takes him in his arms and basically says, okay, now I can die.
Yeah.
You know, now I've seen everything.
First blessing God.
Yeah, I can die now. I've seen the salvation of God. I mean, what's going to be more important than this?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't care about my Social Security check. I don't care about my new condo. I don't care about going back to the senior center. I've seen the ultimate.
Yeah.
You know, Moses wanted to live longer so he could go to the land.
Yeah.
And God showed him the land, and he said, oh, you know, if I could just go into the land. God says, tough, you're not going to the land. Simeon, different thing. He's totally satisfied. You know, it goes back to like in Philippians where Paul says, well, to die is gain.
Yeah.
He says, okay, I can die now. I've seen the Messiah.
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, what's striking is that there's people that were given prophecies that were awaiting the fulfillment of the prophecies like Simeon.
Yeah.
He was told, you know, that he was going to see the Messiah before his death. And then he's instructed by the Spirit to go there. And you have, you know, like Zechariah, the prophecies in Isaiah and Malachi, you know, but then you have the people that God chose, like Zechariah, Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph, and they're living out the prophecies. They're a part of their,
that's right,
right in the middle of the prophecies. And
after all those centuries.
And, you know, I think it's one thing to get a prophecy and to maybe wait on the prophecy and then you see it happening or you see it coming true, but to actually be, you know, in a sense you are part of that because you're in that, living in that time, but to actually be part of the people that were chosen to be the parents of John the Baptist and the parents of Jesus. It's just really, as you think about it, the more you study it, the more you think about it, it just is so amazing how they responded to God's word. Although Zechariah was mute for a couple of months, but other than that, you know, Joseph gets a dream and he listens to it and he listens to his dream, you know, the message that was in the dream. Mary was obedient to the angel and to the message that God gave through the angel Gabriel.
Yeah.
And they followed the Lord.
Yeah.
And to do what was right.
Yeah.
You know, go to Egypt. You know, okay, come back from Egypt now.
Yeah. So now, you know, think about Mary and Joseph are standing there and this older man runs in all excited, grabs the baby and says, wow, now I've seen the God's salvation. Now I can die. And they're probably going like, whoa.
I mean, think about that. If you went to the church and somebody took your child out of your arms and said that.
Yeah.
Like, wow. What is going on?
Yeah. As if they're not confused enough already.
Yeah.
And it's kind of cool that he talks about how, you know, he's going to be a light to the nations, you know, light to the Gentiles.
Yeah.
He's going to be the glory of Israel. You know, he's the glory of Israel because, like we've talked about so many times, his whole lineage, his whole heredity comes through the chosen people.
Yeah.
Through the Torah, through the prophets, you know, and is going to be just, you know, he's the glory of Israel. Israel's never produced anybody like this.
Yeah.
And never will again.
Yeah.
You know, the Messiah is the glory of Israel. And, you know, he's prepared as a light to the Gentiles. That's us.
Mm-hmm.
The Gentiles were in darkness.
Yeah.
The Jews, the Israelites, the chosen people had the light of God's revelation. They had the law. They knew about the true God. The Gentiles were just living in darkness.
Mm-hmm.
So here, this baby's going to be the light to the Gentiles that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah.
Yeah.
So the Gentiles are going to have the same knowledge of the God of Israel that the Israelites had, the same light that the Israelites had because of this Messiah.
Because he's the same God.
Right.
Yeah.
So salvation is there because of this Messiah, because of this baby.
So now we share in the inheritance as adopted children.
Amen.
Yeah.
And we're grafted in, as Paul says.
Exactly.
In Romans 10. That's pretty cool. I'm happy to be grafted in. So this Simeon, man, he's revved. He's like really excited. You know, and he says it's going to be the falling and rising of many in Israel. Wow. That's pretty interesting. So some people are going to fall. Some people are going to rise. I mean, this baby is going to change things. You know, people like Saul of Tarsus are going to be broken down and then they're going to rise up in a new way.
Mm-hmm.
You know, humble people that nobody knows, you know, fishermen in Galilee and tax collectors and prostitutes that are in Jerusalem are going to rise up to be evangelists and disciples. And all these lowly people are going to be lifted up. But some people are going to be broken down.
Yeah.
You know, the prophecies say, you know, he becomes a stone of stumbling, becomes a obstacle. Jesus becomes an offense.
Yeah.
Even Paul says the gospel's an offense if you don't believe it. And we see that in our culture.
You know, and when you're saying that, it reminds me of what John the Baptist would say, you know, let the valleys be raised, let the low valleys be raised up, let the mountains the high mountains be brought low.
Yeah.
And when you think about that according to people,
yeah,
the high people in authority were brought low.
Yeah.
And the lowly were raised up.
Yeah.
For the Lord.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's a good point. Raised up, that's right.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, people are either going to be for him or against him. And it wasn't just then, it's also now.
Yeah.
You're either for him or against him.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus even said, you know what? You're either for me or you're against me.
No, there's no,
no middle ground.
Middle ground, yeah.
There's no, well, I kind of like you a little bit.
Yeah.
You're kind of nice.
Yeah.
You're either for him or you're against him. And you see that really through his whole public life. And this has even been prophesied in Isaiah in chapter 8. You know, it says that he's going to be a sanctuary for some and a stone of stumbling to others.
Yeah.
For us, he's a sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
For people who don't want to hear what he has to say, he's a stumbling stone.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. It reminds me of something that one gentleman was talking on a retreat one time. And he said, you know, he would always pick on his sister. And he was describing God's salvation in this way, is that, and God's judgment, that, you know, he'd pick on his sister and his sister would run downstairs and tell his dad, and his dad would come up and, you know, when he saw his dad approaching a step, it was like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble.
Yeah.
This was a judgment. But for his sister, that was salvation.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Sanctuary for some and a stumbling for others.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's really pretty cool. And, you know, this is all happening. You know, we didn't really get into this, but then, you know, the next thing Simeon says is to Mary about how a sword is going to pierce her, which probably would have kind of like, all of a sudden, all this excitement's going on, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like, ooh.
Yeah.
What does that mean?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is really quite a scene.
Mm-hmm.
And I love this guy, Simeon. He's another one I want to talk to, but uh-oh.
Wait, the wise men are still waiting.
Oh, no.
Oh, no.
Could
you guys come back next week? All right, they'll come back next week.
They're going to get
in
a hotel room, come back next week. Like their camels out here. Anyway, wow. Wow, this is great. Well, I hope you like our new time slots on Sunday nights. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
Amen, brother.
And we'll be back next week.
Have a good week, everyone. God bless. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.